Welcome, honey. But where are the nine? Go ahead, help him out. Take a couple. Mom can pick out which one he can have. Perfect. Ask Mom. Let her be the... There you go. That's good. He's doing good. Well, this is called the last Sunday in the church year. The church year is designed and is developed over the centuries primarily to make sure that pastors didn't preach on the same two texts their whole life and, you know, get two sermons and run with them or five sermons and run with them. And it was designed so that the entire counsel of the Word of God would be covered in the readings of the day and in the presentations of the day. And over the centuries, they've developed some different church year schedules and things and events. But the church year was, again, designed and built to make sure that the people heard the full counsel of God's Word. And as you come to the end of a church year, you're kind of concluding everything, and then it starts again next Sunday with Advent and the birth of Christ, and that is the beginning of the church year. And so we've got this kind of sequence that has developed over the centuries, primarily to make it useful, and again, like I said, to make it complete so that people would hear the full counsel of God's Word. So into this situation, we have, in any evaluation at the end of a year, you have a tendency to be judgmental. It's just natural. Businesses are coming up into their January, New Year. What do we have to change? Where's our budget going to be? Those kind of things all come in. And so companies do this and people do it. Families have to do it in many cases as they anticipate the changes in the new year. Sometimes good, sometimes maybe not so good. But that evaluation is always there. And so the text that I grabbed for the day is the Matthew 7 text, which is an interesting one. Because, like I said, I gave you the bottom line, which you, of course, didn't hear, because I whispered it so quietly to the kids up front here. The bottom line is now there is no condemnation in Jesus Christ for those who are in Christ. Here's the question I pose to you. Who are you condemning? Who invited you to be judged? We all have them. Okay? I can't pretend I don't. They are there, and sometimes they just, you see that person and your stomach does a little urierp. And it's a, and you mumble under your breath, and you can't pretend that you don't have sometimes those feelings or those attitudes. And so the challenge in the text this morning is to understand, in the middle of the Sermon on the Mount, here's Jesus preaching the longest sermon we have recorded in Scripture, and he comes to this particular point, and he says, don't you judge. And by implication, he says, don't judge, and the word judge there, it means I got five different Greek meanings for it, but condemn, try, decide judicially, punish, or judge somebody. Okay? And if you put one of those, whichever one fits in your head the best, try to understand some of the implications, and then it tells you why. Don't do this in order that, all right, you will not be, and the same word is used, judged, you know, the same sequence, condemned, tried, decided judicially, punished, or judged. All of those are in the same. So it says, you don't do this so that this doesn't happen to you. And later on, it's going to say, the same way that you judge others, that's the way you will be judged. And so you can feel this verse is meant to create tension in our lives. All right? And the tension, obviously, is the thing that comes natural to me is judgment. The thing that comes natural to me is evaluation, comparison. You know, compared to, I'm much better. I'm, you know, I always felt sorry for short people. I didn't really, but I always go, my feet touch the ground, your feet touch the ground, it's a good day. A lot of my very closest friends were always short, and I never much thought about it. And so, we can be judgmental about unbelievable number of stuff. Did you see that outfit she's wearing today? Looks like she got dressed in the closet with the light off. Did you see the way he dresses? I don't think he's changed those pants for 3 weeks. Right? I mean, we can get judgmental about clothes. We can get judgmental about hair. We can get judgmental about makeup. We can get judgmental about how his or her voice sounds, whether or not there's... Was the drum loud enough today? Was it not too loud? How about the guitar? Did you hear it okay? Should I yell at them? We can have all kinds of things. And here in the middle of this chapter, in the middle of this sermon, as he comes closer to the end, Jesus makes a very clear statement. Don't judge. Now, the world loves that verse. They like to stick it up in our faces. Okay? Now, I think you're all smart enough to know that you cannot live a day without judging. All right? You got to judge how slippery is the road. You've got to judge, is my jacket going to be warm enough? You got to judge whether the person telling you about this car or this thing to buy or that thing to buy is trustworthy. You cannot live without judging. And so into the context now, you've got these two contrasting realities of I have to judge. In fact, later on in the text, it'll say this, how can you tell your brother, let me get that little sliver, that little tiny speck of dust out of your eye while you've got this big log in your own eye? And then it says, first get the log, the plank, out of your own eye. Then you can go ahead and get the little speck out of your brother's eye. That's a judgment action. So Jesus obviously knew what he was trying to communicate. He knew exactly what he wanted people to do and how he wanted them to respond. And so nothing is really hidden here, but we have to understand it's important, as even later in the chapter, Jesus will go and say, you'll know them by their fruit. And he's talking about everything from false prophets to faithful people. And you look at the fruit, and that becomes the criteria on which you evaluate them. So one of the challenging questions is, how are we supposed to judge, and what are the criteria? I've shared with you before, Paul said, I don't even judge myself. And I go, that was an unbelievable releasing verse for me, because I finally understood what Paul was saying when I read that. And when he said, I don't even judge myself, he goes, why? And it's because Paul could be unbelievably hard on himself. You know, I shouldn't have said that. And I said that yesterday, and they looked at me weird when I said it. And I really hate myself when I do that. I just can't believe I didn't know what to say. And you ever beat yourself up like that? I mean, you can actually just begin hammering on yourself for what you did or didn't do, should have done, could have done, the old woulda, shoulda, coulda, or coulda, woulda, shoulda, or whatever it is. You know, that kind of a sequence. And you begin to go, what are you doing? Oh, the Spirit of God has motivated me to beat myself up today. And I go, that's not the Spirit. It's not the presence of God. Do you think God is shocked by my sins? Stunned by my ignorance, stupidity, stubbornness? He's not shocked by any of them. And like I said, when you get all done with this text, his bottom line that he wants us to understand is that in Christ, there is no condemnation. God is not interested in being angry at you. He's not interested in judging you. He's interested in getting you where you need to be. If I'm teaching a little kid how to read and he can't get past A, B, C, I know where I have to start. That's not a judgment of his success or failure. It means I know that I have to teach him the alphabet, because I can't teach him the sounds till at least he can recognize the letters, and then I can teach him the phonics. I hope you're still old school that way. But the phonics for it, and then eventually they will hopefully begin to learn how to read. Now that kind of judgment is radically different than, I don't believe what you wore today. You embarrassed me in front of everybody at the Thanksgiving meal. You know, for a wife, you're just, right? You fill those words in and you got your own little to-dos. And I'm going, God is trying so carefully with people to help them understand the significance of what he's doing. And so he goes on in this and he says that very thought, you're going to be judged with the same measure that you use on people. Now think about that. How do you want God to evaluate you? There are people that are judged by a singular failure. Ravi Zacharias, unbelievable. I followed him wholeheartedly. In the end, you found out some inconsistent things with a Christian walk, and it shamed him, and it shamed his ministry, and I haven't gone back. Who am I to judge him? Raise your hand, man, if you don't struggle with some kind of sexual difficulties. Raise your hand if you haven't walked down the path of compromise at some point in your life, married, unmarried, before you were in college, whatever. And I go, just go ahead. How many stones do you think we should throw at an individual like that? And so even in this case, God is not inviting us to be judges over one another. That doesn't mean we can't recognize when people are in need or when they're hurting. I mean, that's stupidity, where if I see you're falling apart and you don't know which way to go, that I can't throw out a hand, a life preserver or something to get you safely where you need to be. But that's a totally different tone of voice. One looks at you and says, how can you be so stupid? Why in the world do you ever date a guy like that? Didn't you see what kind of girl she is? Right? I told you so. Are any of you told you so? We've all been in that position. I told him so, and he didn't want to listen. And it can be your own precious son, your own daughter, and you can still feel that urge. I told you so, but you're too stubborn to listen. And I go, I want you to look at this section, and I want you to understand the power of God's mercy and grace in the middle of it. He comes to this next section, which we're reminded now. This is the part where we start talking about the actual process of the judging. It says, why do you look at the speck of sawdust in your brother's eye? Hey, I saw what you did. I heard what you did. Yeah. Any of you ever cheat on something? How about a lie? Have any of you lied? Have any, you understand? He goes, you're worrying about a speck in somebody else's eye? And he's not trying to teach us not to notice the speck. That's not the problem. Recognizing that people are in the wrong place at the wrong time and are messing with their lives, that's not a problem. It's what I do with the information that becomes a problem. There are specks in our eyes. There are things that we cannot see in our own lives. The question is, who am I when I start bringing it up? What kind of attitude will I have? What kind of aloofness or, in this case, judgmental attitude will I demonstrate? I could make a lot better stuffing than that. That's my favorite one at Christmas or at Thanksgiving, you know. My stuffing is just so much better. All right. But I did learn smoked turkey's the best. So if you get a chance to smoke a turkey, smoke your turkey. Amen. I go, are we capable of that? Everything about how I present myself is attitude. It's tone. I can say some unbelievably insensitive things with sensitivity. I can actually be empathetic or non-empathetic. I can rise in an attitude of judgment that, oh, I didn't even hear that in my voice. I'm sorry, I just didn't know. And we can have an entire argument with just a variation of voice tone with the people we're talking to and then wonder why they're angry, disappointed, or frustrated with us. And so here's Jesus trying to teach us this unbelievably significant lesson, and he says this as he goes on. You pay no attention to the plank in your own eye. How can you say to your brother, let me take the speck out of your eye, when all the time there's a plank in your own eye. You hypocrite. You fake-faced person. You self-deluded person. When you look in the mirror, you don't see what everybody else sees in many cases. And you begin to understand. He goes on and says this, you hypocrite. First take the plank out of your own eye, and then you'll see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye. It doesn't tell you not to remove the speck. It doesn't tell you don't deal with people. It says change what and who you are and the attitude with which you do it. It isn't that you can't confront or talk with people, but you can actually, and you've seen it in your own life. You know, when this person says that to me, I just want to punch him. But when this other person says exactly or almost exactly the same thing, they love me. They really care about me. They'll keep my secrets. They're not here to hurt me. They're here to help me. And just that little switch from who I'm talking to or to how I'm talking to that person makes all the difference in the world. And so it says here, you know, judge not, but I saw a speck. Yeah, Bruce, shut up. Let's deal with your plank. Oh, Lord, that may take forever. Good. Then we've got a long wait before you're going to talk about what's in your brother's eye. And so you begin to recognize God is setting up a pattern here for you and me. He's setting up an attitude. It isn't that we can avoid talking about difficult things. That's silly. We have to talk about difficult things. But to talk about difficult things, if I'm in a judgmental attitude, makes it almost impossible to be around me. When I'm in a tender, spirit-filled attitude, at that point, you can count on with confidence in the person you're talking to. And you know the difference. And you can recognize the difference. And that's why some people are close and intimate friends, and others are just friends. Friends that you really can't quite share with. Friends that you can't quite let your hair down, as they say. But they're in reality, we've got those situations going on in our life. And so it goes on from that point, and it says this, then you can see and remove that from your brother's eye. And he finishes with something that sounds almost strange, this next line. Don't give dogs what's sacred. Don't throw your pearls to pigs. This is your fun fact for the day. This is another squirrel moment. Pearl in the Greek is margarita. You know what? I'll be able to ask you that question 10 years from now, and I'll say, what does margarita mean? You'll remember, I know. Again, amen twice. Goes on from there. All right. Don't throw your pearls to pigs. If you do, they may trample them under feet, then turn and tear you to pieces. You know what that means? When you have someone you've got to talk to, there are people that you are wasting your time with trying to talk to. And he says, don't take that precious, and I'm going to add a word for you, don't take that precious discernment or judgment and give it to some because they have no ability to receive it. You can tell them all you want. This is the wrong person. This is the wrong situation. This is the wrong thing to do. But if they can't receive it, all right, at that point, you're putting a pearl before swines and you've got to step away and you've got to wait for the right opportunity. It changes the whole dynamic of things. And so the pearls that you've been given are the discernments and are the judgments. You should be able to get done with a sermon like this, go home, look in the mirror, and let God speak to your heart and evaluate what you got to deal with in things in your life. And that's perfectly okay, because God never does it with a mean attitude. God's not interested. I got to break Bruce down. I got to hammer him hard today because he thought, he behaved, he lived like that. He doesn't have to do that. God is working on me. How can I get Bruce's attention so he doesn't behave that way ever again? How can I get him to recognize this particular quirk, characteristic, or behavior that hurts people? And here's the sad part. God so many times gives me pearls. Right out of his word, right empowered and understood by the Spirit. I can be sitting and listening to a sermon online or whatever I happen to be doing, listening to a song, and it just quickens something in my heart, and I step on it before it ever is allowed to bear fruit. And so part of the challenge as we get through with all of this, like I said, is this bottom line. Judge not. I don't have to walk around judging you. There is no judgment for those who love Christ, because the blood of Jesus Christ has cleansed you from all sin. And you belong to Him. And He loves you unconditionally. And that mercy and grace extends backward and it extends forward. And yet in that moment, you can sometimes walk around going, why am I sick? God must be mad at me. You're right back in the story of Job. Why is my car acting up? God must hate me. And God's looking at you going, where do you get that from? It's not from the Spirit. It's not God whispering that in you. What, I'm going to judge you about some sliver in your life? Well, I just have little slivers compared to this guy or that girl over there. And I go, we can't live in a relationship like that with God. God really is telling us not to judge. And what He implies in those judgments, if you start picking them out, I put down, these are what the kind of judgments that really are sin. I'm going to just give them to you. The judgment that really is sin is when we think the worst of other people. And we're always in the worst toward other people. People have hurt me, therefore I don't like anybody. You can't trust people. You know, whenever I'm putting the worst construction on you before you even get to my house, oh no, she's coming, oh he's here, that kind of thing. Judgment, wrong judgment. Another one, when we speak to others only about their faults. I want to talk to you. What? I just noticed something else you do wrong. You know, and I kind of go, that kind of judging is not producing what God wants to produce. But when you open your mouth and the judgment you offer or the critique you offer is only about something that they do wrong. And we're not saying you can't have that conversation. We're saying don't do it while there's a log in your own eye. Don't do it and forget that pretty consistently, my father never said anything good about me. You ever heard those kind of testimonies? My mother never loved me, or mom always loved you best. Not kind of a joke, but you know, that kind of thing. Another one. When we judge someone's entire life by some of their worst moments only. Ravi Zacharias loved Jesus. He's like David. He killed somebody. And God showed him mercy. I'm not telling you to love him or hate him. I'm trying to help you understand, balance it out. We all have stories and accounts of our stupidity, our cruelty, our inconsistencies, our wickedness. All of those stories can become part of who I am, but they're never supposed to define what I am or define me all by themselves. And so if you rise into a position where because some person said something to you or this happened, and from that point forward I've hated them ever since, you've got a judgment problem. Another one. When you try and judge the hidden motives of somebody else. She's not really being nice. She's really being manipulative because you know what she's like all the time. How do you know what he's thinking or she's thinking? Who invited you to judge and figure out, climb inside my brain and so on and so forth to somehow put you in a corner and rise into that? And your judgment is, I know what you're thinking. I know the kind of person you are. I've seen you. And that you give them no room to change, no room to repent, no room to grow. You sometimes can do that with kids. You can do that with your family. You can put your husband in a box. And sometimes they don't know how to get out of it again. Or your wife. Another one. When you judge, and it says, you assume people's purpose without considering ourselves in the same circumstances. Let me see if I explain that. When you judge a man, if you are given the same opportunities, same temptations, same lifestyle that he was brought up in, do Do you really think you'd be any different? Are you really sure? You understand? You can find that in women judging men and men judging women. I have no idea what it's like to grow up a woman. I mean, I watch sisters grow up and daughters, and I think I have perceptions, but it's not the same as being in someone's skin. How in the world can I walk in through and explain some of the stuff or understand some of the stuff? And you can make that a joke, but it's quite serious in terms of why did God say, deal with the log in your own eye? Because the question is, before you talk to them, how sanctified were you? How holy were you when you were dating? How sanctified were you in this business or that business or with your taxes? And it goes on. God's not trying to bring up those things to shame us, but bring them up so that when I'm about to talk to you about something as sensitive as some of the things are that we have to talk about, I'm going to have the right attitude or the right heart, or I'm going to know ahead of time. I am not the person that has any right to say anything about that to you. Last one. It says this: when we judge without being mindful that we ourselves will be judged the same way. In other words, you run through one, two, or three of those and you begin to go, how do you want God to judge you? How do you want God to decide whether he blesses you or not blesses you today based upon the way you talk to your husband? Who in the world made you his judge? Or your wife, who in the world made you her judge? And I've been in the middle of all kinds of situations, personally, but also in counseling. You cannot believe the way some husbands and wives can treat each other and talk to each other and then somehow consider it's reasonable, it's okay. And besides that, you're stuck, you're married to me. And they actually operate like that. And I go, boy, that would just be a wonderful feeling to have, like I couldn't do anything, that you just have all this control over me. That's why we all got married, right? So we would be controlled, manipulated, and dominated and ruled, right? And I go, that doesn't go, because God's not inviting us to do that. He's not inviting us to do it with our intimate, close friends, relatives, lovers, and everything else, but he's not inviting us to do that even with those people that are more distant. And so we get all done and you go, Lord, as I get into judging and I look at my own life, I hear, Lord, who am I that you even would care about someone so inconsistent as me? And God whispers back, now there is no judgment, condemnation, punishment for those who are in Christ Jesus. I'll discipline you, but I'll do it to make you better, smarter, healthier, stronger, more spiritual. And so you begin to understand this is part of God revealing himself to you and me on how we need to live with our actions towards other people. God's invitation to judge not is a blessing for you. God's invitation to judge not is don't carry that other person's things, blessings, curses. Don't do that to yourself. But live in such a way that you're covered by the blood of Christ and there is no judgment that you have to live under from God or from the world. Pray with me if you would. Lord Jesus, how precious you are. How much you understand the inconsistencies we're all capable of. How much, Lord, we need to long to learn to get the log out of our own eye so that our tone, our attitude, our harshness, our frustration, bitterness, and inconsistency change. Lord, bring healing into marriages. Bring healing between family members. Bring a healing, Lord, where we go to you for any judgment or self-evaluation that we need to have, and that we rest in your love and your consistency. So when our enemies do come against us and their intention is to harm, destroy, and invade our lives, we will be guarded and protected inside and out by your presence, your Holy Spirit, your power, grace, and mercy. Come and bless us to that end, Lord. We pray this all in your name. God's people say, amen. As we get ready for prayer and communion, please be encouraged to fill out your prayer requests. We'll take them at the end of communion, and we'll get those up here. This is God's table. You are invited to it. The information is in your bulletin if you want to read that ahead of time and be able to come forward. So be encouraged. This is God speaking to you. Now there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Our Lord Jesus Christ, on the night he was betrayed, took bread. When he had given thanks, he broke it and gave it to his disciples, saying, "Take and eat. This is my body, which is given for you. This do in remembrance of me." After the same manner also, he took the cup when he had supped, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, saying, "Drink ye all of it. This cup is the New Testament in my blood, which is shed for the remission of sins. This do as oft as you drink it in remembrance of me." Lord, it's by you and you alone, by your shed blood, by the sacrifice of yourself on the cross, that we stand here today in any level of hope. It's in that tender message of, "I am not here to judge you. I'm here to save you and make a difference in your life." When we come to this altar, Lord, receive all of us. Heal us, restore us, bless us, and help us to leave this place forgiven and in your mercy and according to your will, healed and made whole. We pray these things in your name, Jesus. Amen. Come, everything is now ready.
down and worship, sing the song of ages to the land. And all who've gone before us, and all who will believe, sing the song of ages to the land. Your name is the highest, your name is the greatest, your name stands above them all. All thrones and dominions, all powers and positions, your name stands above them all. And the angels cry, holy, all creation cries, holy, you are lifted high, holy, holy forever. If you've been forgiven, if you've been redeemed, sing a song forever to the Lamb. You walk in freedom, if you bear his name, sing the song forever to the Lamb. Sing the song forever to the Lamb. Holy, our creation cries, holy, you are lifted high. Holy, holy forever. We are people's king. Holy, to the King of Kings. Holy, you will always be. Holy, holy forever. Above them all thrones and dominions, all powers and positions, your name stands above them all. Your name is the highest, your name is the greatest, your name stands above them all. All thrones and dominions, all powers and positions, your name stands above them all. The angels cry, holy, all creation cries, holy, you are lifted high, holy, holy forever. Sing, holy, to the King of Kings. Holy, you will always be. Holy, holy forever.
Thank you.
him, there will be a day when death will be no more. Standing face to face with he who died and rose again. Holy, holy is the Lord. Every breath we prayed in desperation, the songs of faith we sang through doubt and fear. In the end, we'll see that it was worth it when he returns to wipe away our tears. There will be a day when all will bow before him. There will be a day when death will be no more. Standing face to face with he who died and rose again. Holy, holy is the Lord. On that day we join the resurrection and stand beside the heroes of the faith. With one voice, a thousand generations sing, worthy is the Lamb who was slain. And on that day we'll join the resurrection and stand beside the heroes of the faith. With one voice, a thousand generations sing, worthy is the Lamb who was slain. Forever he shall reign. So let it be today we shout the hymn of heaven, with angels and the saints we raise the mighty. Glory to our God, who gave us life beyond the grave. Holy, holy is the Lord, so let it be today. We shout the hymn of heaven, the angels and the saints, we raise a mighty roar. Glory to our God, who gave us life beyond the grave. Holy, holy is the Lord. Holy, holy is the Lord. Holy, holy is
blood of your Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, strengthen and preserve you in the true faith and the life everlasting. Live each day in the peace as only the Lord can give it to you. Forgiven, blessed, loved, in Jesus' name.
Join us in prayer, please. Heavenly Father, we come to you, and Lord, you are the fountain and the source of all that is good. You've created all and all there is and all of us and love us. And Lord, in this time of thanks, help us to continue to remember the origin and the direction of that thanks, that gratitude enough of general gratitude is not sufficient, that our thanks needs to be to you, Lord. We thank you for all that you've given us. Lord, we pray with Carol Garouz for a man in their neighborhood whose apartment burned on Thanksgiving. He is in the hospital, and he also has life-threatening injuries. Lord, we pray for him. We pray for healing. We pray for comfort, and that you walk with him through this challenge. Lord, we pray for his family and friends that are walking with him in this journey. And we pray for a complete healing, but we pray more, Lord, that you heal and touch and draw him close to you and his soul, and that his eternal life is in your hands. We pray this in Jesus' name. Lord, we also are thankful for healing, timely and in many ways. Lord, you are the healer, and we see it day in and day out. Your grace and your mercy in providing each and every one of us and around us, people that we know, with great healing, and we are so thankful for that. Lord, we also pray for Joel, who leaves today for a week in Germany. We're praying for a safe journey. Pray that you be with him and that he is a beacon for you in all the people, in all the nations that he is in. We pray this in Jesus' name.
Lord, we also pray for Janet App's cousin, Steve, whose wife passed away, mourning, and really prayer for comfort as he's mourning the death of his wife, Peggy. She passed away from Alzheimer's, but the wonderful news to share here is that they are both saved in Christ. We also pray for comfort for their son, Zach, who's mourning not only the loss of his mom, but also needing to be there for his father, Steve. And Lord, we just thank you for the comfort that you surround us with, but may it be more evident today for Steve and for Zach in their life, and may they know that comfort and strength is coming from you. Lord, may you help them to understand what's going on and to look to you for strength and for comfort. Lord, also a prayer for Thanksgiving. A praise report from Bev Kunch regarding Kathy Jensen's leg is fully healed. Praise the Lord.
Father, we pray with Carol Andrews for an extended family, Nick, who had his wife and unborn child die when the mother died of a blood clot. And what a merciful situation is needed there, Lord. What a covering is going to be needed to give to Nick as he works through all the different and conflicting emotions and ideas, and just your grace, Lord, in that whole situation. We pray, Lord, for foster grandson Mickey, who needs an adoptive mom and dad for his special needs. And Lord, you know exactly what that precious child needs. And Lord, I pray that you'd open the heart of the right parents at the right place at the right time, and that you do it in a timely way that just blesses that precious child with an understanding of the value that he has. So come and bless that situation with your grace. We pray, Lord, for our soldiers in harm's way. We pray, Lord, for our first responders and the sacrifices and commitments and risks that they take. We pray, Lord, that you'd give our president discernment and that you would guide his life and decisions. We pray, Lord, for our leaders, where they're righteous, bless them. Where they're unrighteous, change their hearts or take them down or take them out of office, Lord. Whatever is necessary in accordance with your will. Come and bless and encourage each one of us. Fill us, our leadership, with wisdom and discernment, and make us a church filled with your presence and your joy. We join together in the prayer you've taught us, Lord. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Kingdom come, thy will be done, as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, power, and the glory, forever and ever.